Happy New Year. If you are new here with us, a special welcome along with David. I'd like to welcome you. My name is Matt, and it's great to have you gathering with us this morning. Just to give you a bit of a lay of the land in terms of our sermon kind of plans for the new year, we are going to be back in Genesis next week. We started Genesis in the fall, looking at the life and faith of Abraham. We're going to keep doing that all the way through till Easter, and then even a bit after Easter. Today, we are going to be addressing the topic of fasting and prayer. I'm wearing our Season of Prayer t-shirt we had in the fall, and even though officially the season is over, we still believe that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, and we can still wear the shirt, and we definitely are going to keep praying. And this week, like the last few years, we are calling the church to a week of fasting and prayer. And so I thought it'd be helpful to readdress this topic. I preached on this a couple of years ago, and we're going to go over a lot of the same content because, for one thing, it's fasting may not be a part of a regular rhythm. And so this may be something that for many of us, we haven't done in a while and maybe haven't thought about in a while. For some of us, perhaps this is just brand new, haven't ever fasted. And so for that reason especially, I think it's helpful to look into the Bible and ask the question, what is fasting? Why are we doing this? What is helpful about it? And in particular, what does Jesus have to say about it? And so we're going to be in Matthew 9. This is kind of the key text on fasting, Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. But let me just pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll continue. Lord, we are thankful that today is a day where we can once again gather together, and Lord, we can worship you freely, and we can hear from you. I thank you that we have a confidence as your people, that you love us, that you're for us, that you are open to hearing our words. We thank you that because, Jesus, what you've done at the cross, you have reestablished a relationship between us and God. You tell us in your word, Jesus, you are right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us in prayer. You tell us that your spirit intercedes as well in groanings too deep for words. And so we come this morning to hear from you in your word and with the confidence that you do hear us when we pray. And so I ask that you would move during this time, that you would bring to our minds as individuals those things which are most helpful and needed. And I pray, Lord, that we as a people would be moved to respond to you in worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit just about fasting. Fasting is one of those things that seems to be kind of universal when it comes to human beings. You find examples of it in all cultures, pretty much, all sorts of cultures, all sorts of ways of life. Even if you're not religious at all, fasting may very well be part of your life. There's intermittent fasting that maybe some of you are doing just for health reasons, for diet reasons. There's political fasting, you know, hunger strikes where people don't eat to make a point politically. And religiously, in all of the major world religions, Muslims have Ramadan, Sikhs have a practice of fasting. In Jewish culture, Yom Kippur is a fasting component, even in the First Nations kind of culture and spirituality, there's fasting that is part of it. So fasting is universal. And so the question we should ask this morning is not just about fasting, but in particular about Christian fasting. What is unique about it, and what, again, does Jesus say about us, for those of us who are people of faith, Christians? Should we fast? Why should we fast? And the text that I'm going to direct our attention to, if you have your Bible, the heading that was given, so this isn't the inspired word of God, but someone titled this little section, A Question About Fasting. So it seems to be a good text to go to. And there's not many verses, but we're going to divide it into two. The first two verses is a question from the disciples of John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin and kind of a precursor to Jesus, pointing the way to Jesus. And so here's their question, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So this is a fair question. If you remember some of the criticisms of Jesus and his ministry was that he was eating and drinking a lot. That was one of the criticisms that the Pharisees would have of him. You seem to be at dinner parties all the time. You're eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He was not the, like, people didn't have the impression of him that he was like a monk, that he lived an ascetic lifestyle. John the Baptist was kind of like that. He was out in the desert eating locusts and honey, a very kind of odd type of behavior in a sense. You might associate with religion. Jesus, he was like, he was over at people's houses. He was feasting a lot. And so a fair question that they would ask is, you know, what's up with that, Jesus? Why don't you fast? So here's his answer. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So kind of an odd answer if you're not sure the imagery that he's using. It's kind of weird that he's talking about wedding and bridegrooms, but for them at the time, certainly for the religious leaders at the time, this would have made a lot of sense, because in the Old Testament, God uses this imagery to talk about his relationship to his people. So here is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 62:5. It says, "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So this is fairly common imagery throughout the Old Testament. God is like the groom, and his people are like the bride. And there's a lot of reasons he uses this imagery. The intimacy of the relationship is part of the point. But also, there's a sense of anticipation in the Old Testament as the people of God are waiting for the Messiah, the one sent by God. And in Jewish culture, there was a high degree of anticipation from the time of engagement until the wedding. They would be engaged, and then a whole year would go by, and then when the wedding day approached, the bride would make herself ready with all her family, and the bridegroom would make himself ready at a different place, and then on the day, they didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would come, and so there'd be a lot of anticipation and excitement, and the bridegroom would come, and then there'd be a feast and a celebration, because it was not a day of mourning, it was a day of excitement. And this was important because mourning was usually associated with fasting. In the Old Testament, whenever anyone was fasting, it was usually a time of distress, a time of mourning. So for example, this is Judges. Judges 20, verse 26 says, so this is the time when there is civil war for the people of God. There's great crimes and sin committed against each other. So here's what they do. "Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." So that is what you usually associate with fasting. There's some great trouble, some great distress, a time of mourning, so the people are fasting. Jesus is saying, hey, this is not that time. Right now is not a time of distress. It's like a wedding feast. The bridegroom, me, I'm here now, and you, the bride, the people, should be celebrating, should be excited. No one should be fasting. You don't go to a wedding and have water, right? That's not a celebration. That's not fitting for the occasion. And Jesus is saying it's not fitting right now to be fasting and mourning. You guys, if you actually knew who I was, you would all be celebrating. You would be with me at the dinner parties, feasting, because that is what it means. They've been waiting for thousands of years. The bridegroom is here. However, that's not the full word on fasting, because if you noticed, he ends verse 15 by saying, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So he does say that fasting is a part of the life of a disciple, but not right now, right? Not right now. Why? Because I'm here, Jesus is saying. But the bridegroom will be taking away. In those days, there will be fasting. What days is he talking about? Well, right now, in between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. He was here. There was feasting. He went to the cross, which was a time of mourning, but then celebration. He was resurrected. He went back up to heaven. If you look at the imagery in Revelation, when Jesus returns, there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what heaven is depicted as like the final consummation. It's a feast forever, no fasting in heaven. But right now, it is a time of fasting. Why? Because right now, there is reason for distress in our world. Even though Jesus has come, even though he's gone to the cross, the kingdom of God is here, but not completely here. Satan and sin have been defeated and yet not fully dealt with. They're still at work in the world. The church has been given a mission, and that mission is not yet complete. There are many souls that still hang in the brink of eternity. And so right now, there is a lot of distress in this world, and so there is reason for fasting, but it's not fasting like God's people used to fast in the Old Testament. The cross has changed fasting, just like it's changed everything in terms of what it means to be a person, a child of God. The cross of Jesus has changed fasting. So here is our first point. There's four points this morning about fasting. Here's the first one. Christian fasting is about being more satisfied by Jesus. That is what it's about now, which is different than it was. And so Jesus alludes to the fact that this fasting, when I'm gone, is going to happen, but it's going to be different. And he alludes to that by giving two word pictures. Okay, so this is the last part of our text, verse 16 and 17. Picture number one, he says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Number two, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So these are two illustrations that they would have got right away. In fact, we still know some of this. You don't take a patch that hasn't been shrunk and try to patch a garment, right? It's going to tear away. That doesn't work. So the imagery there is the new and the old don't work together. Same thing with the wine and the wineskins. New wine, old wineskins, less familiar for us, but what he's saying is they would get, it's going to burst. It's not going to work. So the point of both is that the new and the old don't work together. Now, you might think that what he's saying is then, oh, well, this newness now, after the cross, the new covenant, well, I guess fasting is not part of it. That's the old way. But we already know. Jesus said, no, there's going to be a time when my disciples fast. So fasting is definitely part of the Christian life, but it's a new kind of fasting. New covenant, new fasting. The old fasting was about people hoping in God for something they didn't have yet. There was trouble. God, we need your help, your deliverance, your answer. We don't have it. We need you, God. That was the whole point of fasting. In the new fasting, Christian fasting, it's based on a hope in something that we already have because of the cross. The cross has changed everything. Because at the cross, Jesus brought triumph and victory over every problem in our lives. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over Satan, sin, and death, the three enemies to human existence. He finally and fully defeated them. And so that's why for those who have faith in Jesus, we now live a life filled with hope. Because everything that was against us now ultimately has been defeated. And so any sin that used to master us, now we have an answer to it in the cross. Even our very life, we used to be dead spiritually, now we are alive. We can't be killed. Our body can die, but that's not us. So we have hope, even when we're sick, even at the time of our physical death. We have the Spirit of God, which now is a new power in us. All of these things are things that we already have because of the cross. And so in fasting, we aren't longing for something we don't have. We want more of something we have already experienced. Not just the blessings of God, but God himself, Jesus himself. I'm going to give you a few quotes this morning. This one is from John Piper. He's got a great book, I think, The Hunger of God, about fasting. And this quote, I think, really summarizes the newness very well. He says this, "The newness of our fasting is this. Its intensity comes not because we have never tasted the wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it so wonderfully by his Spirit and cannot now be satisfied until the consummation of joy arrives. The new fasting, the Christian fasting, is a hunger for all the fullness of God aroused by the aroma of Jesus' love and by the taste of God's goodness in the gospel of Christ." I think that language of taste and satisfaction is really helpful. Here's an illustration that sort of comes to my mind when I think of this. There's a difference between eating fast food and eating fine dining, really good quality food. We know that. But there's also a difference between eating at a very good restaurant for the first time or coming back to a restaurant that we've eaten at before. If you're going to a restaurant that is a great restaurant and you've never been there, people will tell you, this is a great restaurant. You're going to love it. You have some sense of anticipation. You maybe go online, look at the menu. Man, that looks good. I think that'll be great. You're excited, but you don't know what you haven't had yet. But if you go to a restaurant and you have the best meal of your life, I mean, the flavor, whatever kind of food you like the best, that's the restaurant anywhere in the world, the best. And you go there and just the flavors, the experience, the aroma, the tastes, it's like you just go completely so full and satisfied. It's fantastic. You don't even want to brush your teeth. You just want to savor the flavor. You know what I'm talking about? And here's the thing. If you've had that once, it's different when you go back again. Different how? Well, meaning you prepare yourself differently. So here's an example. One time, Don and I went to Prince Edward Island. And on Prince Edward Island, if you've watched Anne of Green Gables, there's the White Sands Inn, you know, that nice inn. It's actually there, and you used to be able to stay there. It was like an all-inclusive. And so we went. It's called Dalvey by the Sea. And we get meals. So the first dinner, I've discovered that you can skip salads and have double dessert. I was like, what? This is fantastic. So I did that, of course. So the next day, I knew that was coming. So here's what I did. I had a very light breakfast. I skipped lunch. I'm like, I don't want whatever that finger sandwich is. I don't want that in me. I want this dinner. I want as much as I can get of this dinner. You could have second helpings. And so what was I doing? I was preparing myself by not eating so that I could experience the greater joy of the food that just satisfied me so beautifully. That is the dynamic of fasting, where we are withholding some of the things of this world. Why? Because we want more of the one who truly satisfies us, Jesus Christ himself. And so this is what we can look forward to in our times of fasting. Now, the question that we might have, we probably should have, is, well, how does that work exactly? I understand how it works if it's like actual food. You don't eat this food, but you eat this food and you taste good, and that makes sense. But we're talking about a spiritual tasting. How does it work that if I don't eat physical food, I experience more of Jesus in a spiritual sense, but a real sense? How does that work? Point number two. Now we're getting to what fasting does. Christian fasting reveals our hearts. And this has spiritual benefit. This is a blessing for us. Here's another quote by Richard Foster. It's got a book, great book, Celebration of Discipline. He says this, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and other things. That last part is very insightful. I don't think we realize, I know I don't realize, the extent to which my emotional and psychological peacefulness is actually a result of my belly being full. Or me having some downtime watching Netflix. Or me doing some other thing, earthly thing, that kind of brings some comfort and some peace. When we fast, we take those things away from us. And it's helpful for us because it reveals some things about us. For one thing, it helps us to see actually where those things, like how important they are to us. Idols are not just inherently evil things. It's not just sin. They can be good things that are elevated too highly in our lives. And sometimes it's hard to see if something is a healthy part of our life or has become something we're dependent on, like an idol. Fasting helps us to understand that. Because all of a sudden, when we are not eating, or when we have said we're not going to go on Instagram the entire week, and there's a little bit of downtime on our break, and we're like, why am I so unsettled? Why am I irritable when I don't eat lunch? What's going on there in my heart and mind is something we should want to know about. Because that's the other thing fasting does. It helps us to see actually our character. It helps us to see the extent to which those earthly things are smoothing over the rough edges of our personality and our emotions. There's a reason, right? We call it comfort food, or why we have that expression of being hangry. You know that expression? You skip lunch for whatever reason, you come home. This happens in our house. Everyone who walks through the door, when's dinner? When is dinner? Why are we more irritable at that time? Why is it that we consider ourselves to be, you know, largely peaceful, well-adjusted kinds of people, and yet there is something that happens when we don't eat breakfast, don't have second breakfast, 11Z's, lunch, afternoon snack, or dinner, or that, you know, snack before bed? There is something that we learn about ourselves that is very, very helpful. It brings insight into the extent to which we actually are relying on those things rather than on Jesus himself. Think even of something good like exercise. There are some of us here who make sure that we get our workouts whatever time of week, and our Bible reading and prayer is kind of fits in there. I wonder what might happen this week if we just say, I'm not going to exercise, but I'm going to take that time. I'm going to be in prayer. Not just the experience of being in prayer, but what happens when I don't get that, whatever happens when you exercise. I don't know, dopamine rush. I do it sometimes. I'm just saying I don't know how to describe it. You know, those regular rhythms of things, they're healthy things, but what if we, do you see what's happening there? In those moments, we're intentionally saying, look, I'm going to actually live like someone who believes that Jesus is all I need. And I don't actually need these other things. And I want to see what happens in my mind, in my emotions, and see the with greater clarity who I am as a person. When my stomach is empty, but my heart is full of the promises of God, am I still a person of peace? That's a good thing for us to know as God's people. Now, I think it's important to ask the question, do we actually want to ask these questions of ourselves? Are we actually interested in these things? There were long seasons of my life as a Christian where I didn't fast. At the beginning, I think I didn't, like I came to Christ in my teens, I didn't really understand it or the purpose of it, and it, I think, wasn't modeled. That was part of the reason. But also, I do remember distinctly hearing about people fasting and thinking to myself, oh, I don't think I want to do that. It just wasn't appealing to me. And as I look back, I think a lot of the reason for that actually was that my taste buds were much more attuned to the flavors of the world than they were to the flavors of the gospel of Christ. And so it wasn't appealing because all I saw was some form of self-imposed hardship and discomfort. Why would I do that? I didn't understand. I didn't have a taste for Jesus and couldn't see the benefit and the satisfaction that might come from being in that place of feeling depleted physically and yet saying, but Jesus, I really believe you are all I need. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Help me to experience you more. See, this is the benefit of fasting. And I would just say to you that someone like I was back then, the Bible describes someone in that situation as being in a very dangerous place spiritually. When we have no yearning for the things of God, really, and we're satisfied with the things of this world, that's not a good place to be spiritually. It's dangerous in terms of our own soul, but also it's ultimately unsatisfying because we always need more of the world. And eventually we it'll run out. And so we're always hungry. Whereas with Jesus, we can actually be full, be satisfied, even if everything in the world should fail us. So that's what we should be seeking. And that's, I think, the opportunity that is here before you. If you're someone who has never fasted, never really spent extra time in prayer, here's an opportunity this week to enter into that space, to see what God might have for you, what he might reveal about you. Because fasting reveals our heart, but the other thing, here's point number three, Christian fasting does strengthen our faith. And this is a huge blessing. It's something we should want. Hopefully we remember Jesus, before his ministry, he went through a season of fasting. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. He did this as a human being. He did not access his divine power. So and it's possible, do not eat food for 40 days. You would be incredibly depleted. And at that time, Satan came to him. Here is Matthew 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so there Jesus is making a statement of faith. Right? I trust, I know the one who truly sustains me is not the bread, but God himself. His word is what fills me, what strengthens me. This is a statement of faith, and notice, a practice of faith. That's what fasting gives us the opportunity for. We can say that all we want, and we should. We should be people who articulate. I believe and trust that God is the one who sustains me, that he is Lord over my body, and I put my faith in him above everything else in the world. But it's another thing to do it. Sometimes we have to do it because of the circumstances of life. God takes away our health. God puts us in a place. There are people in the world who, there's a famine. They're not choosing to live this way. They have to. But we should be a people in this part of the world that have a practice of being in a place of weakness. If you haven't, I mean, I'm not sure if you've done this. If you fasted for a day, it's incredible how quickly we feel very, very weak. 2 days of fasting, like even just drinking water or juice, like you get headaches, you get blurry vision, you just want to lay down and do nothing. It's humbling in a good way to see how long it takes for us to be just like on our backs, not able to do anything. We who think we are so strong, we human beings who so often forget whether we need God or not, we just think we can go about our day. You just take away some food for 48 hours and we are like out. And it's good for us. It's good for us in those moments as people of faith to say, God, what I really need right now, what I really need, like eternally, is not a sandwich. What I need is, I need more of you. And I ask that you would bring a sense of your presence, a sense of your fullness. That's what I want, God. Now, we have to be a little careful. It is possible to fast out of sheer willpower, which will not be spiritually fruitful. There are people, many just human beings, and they fast, they endure great physical hardships, and it's not a spiritual discipline. It's just because they want to show how strong they are, what kind of willpower they have. This is not a fruitful thing. In fact, Paul talks about this. Here's Colossians, and he's speaking here about those, in this case, for sort of quasi-religious reasons, like they're living a very aesthetic, monkish lifestyle. There were some at the time who said, this is, if you want to be close to God, this is what you do. And his response is, not necessarily. He says this, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to all the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is why it is possible to live like a monk, to even go to a monastery, but still be very far from God. Because just the physicality, just disciplining the body, just the severity and discipline and fasting isn't necessarily spiritually fruitful if you are doing it in your own strength. And that happens a lot. I remember reading about this motivational speaker. His name is Jesse Itzler, and he would organize these events of endurance, he called them. You would pay, I think, a lot of money to go for a weekend with him and his team, and they would do different things to push you physically. One, I remember, was basically just a big hill somewhere in America, and they would just run up this hill over and over and over again throughout the day, And what he and his team would do is come alongside the people who are like barely making it and be like, come on, you can do it. Push yourself, but you can go farther. And when people are at their weakest point, he'd be like, no, go farther. And his point to them was, look what you can do. Look, you made it farther than you thought. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you encouraged? And frankly, they did feel encouraged. But I would just say, if you're doing it like that, you're just going to get more of yourself, which might be great if you want to run a marathon to push yourself beyond some physical limits. It's not great if you want any sort of spiritual transformation. If you're fasting that way and you just get more of yourself, you're going to be disappointed. What we need to do is appeal to the strength and the mercy of God. We need to get to a point of great weakness so that we might recognize our weakness, not our strength, our weakness, and the power of God. Here's one more quote. This is from a fellow named Joseph Wimmer. He says this, "The weakness of hunger, which leads to death, brings forth the goodness and power of God who wills life. Here there is no extortion, no magic attempt to force God's will. We merely look with confidence upon our Heavenly Father. And through our fasting, say gently in our hearts, Father, without you, I will die. Come to my assistance. Make haste to help me." And so what happens within us, the strengthening comes as we realize how weak we truly are, but how strong and how gracious and how powerful God is. That in those times where we feel like the depletion of our body, we can remind ourselves, man, God, you are everything I need. And I trust that you will give me the strength I need for this moment of fasting, but also as I move forward in life. That this sense of dependence that I feel right now, that will translate into a dependence just as I walk with you. That's the strengthening that happens. And when we're in this state of total reliance, we should also note that God often moves in a very powerful way. So this is our fourth point. That God often moves in response to our fasting and prayer. Now again, we have to be careful. The Bible doesn't say, I'm not saying that fasting is some sort of magic or like mechanism to get God to answer our prayer in a certain way. If you have the impression that you just need to do a certain thing and then God will answer, you're thinking of God like a genie. Right? You need to rub the lamp in a certain way, and then he has to answer. If he comes out, he's got to give three wishes. That's not a biblical view of God. The times of fasting are there to shape us spiritually so that we will be in a place of desiring the will of God and for him to move in a powerful way to accomplish his will in our lives. And you see this over and over in the Bible. So Don and I were reading through Esther over the break. And if you know the story of Esther, there is a moment where fasting comes up. So the bigger picture is that there's an evil guy, Haman, who wants to wipe out the Jewish people. And Esther is the queen to the king. This evil guy, Haman, sort of talked the king into signing off on this plan, basically to wipe out the Jewish people. And so Esther, who is Jewish, is in this very difficult situation. Her cousin Mordecai comes to her and says, look, here's what's going on. Can you do anything? Can you go to the king and maybe talk to him? Which is a very dangerous thing to do because you can't just walk in and talk to the king. But here is her response. This is the famous response from Esther, Esther 4:16. She says to Mordecai, her cousin, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. This is a faithful response. This is the response of someone who understands the situation. And it's right there before her in a way that it isn't often before us. Meaning she knows that in a couple of days, people will start killing all of her kindred and she herself once they find out that she's Jewish. So the peril is very, very obvious. And she also can see very clearly her weakness, right? They can't do anything to change this. It's been written by the king. So they have to appeal to the power of God. And how does she do this? How does she say to do this? To come in humility before the Lord. That's part of what fasting is. God, I help me to know how weak I am. I'm coming before you, not eating or drinking for 3 days. appealing to your power and goodness and mercy. They knew who God was. They knew his character. And notice what she says, right? I'll go to the king, but I'm leaving it in the hands of God. I don't know his will. If I perish, I might die. That's up to God. But what I can do as one of his children is to be faithful in going to him to ask him to move according to his will. And this is what the opportunity we have as well as the people of God. And the question we should be asking ourselves is, how do we want God to move in our lives this year? What is there that we see that needs doing that only his power can accomplish? And my hope is that we have a whole list of things. For example, do we not need God's guidance this year? Is our wisdom sufficient for the decisions we have to make this year? I hope we would say, no, absolutely not. We need the guidance of God. We need his spirit to move in such a way that he would lead us down the right paths in the right way. Are there not people in our lives who are unbelievers, dead spiritually, and we know that there's no earthly power that can change that? Do we not want God to move in the lives of those that we know who are far from him? Are there not patterns of sin in our lives that we desperately want to be broken? And have we not tried in our own strength? We know it can happen. Would we not want to come before the Lord in fasting and prayer? God, would you please move in my life? I want this stronghold to be broken. I want to experience the freedom that you've brought, Jesus. There are so many areas where we need God to move, and this is a week, an opportunity, where we can come before him and say, God, please, can we experience your power and your grace more as individuals and as a church? Are there not things that if you had the opportunity, and I pray you would take the opportunity to write them down, to maybe discuss as family, Lord, what do we want God to do this year? And what a great opportunity this week to talk. What should we do? What? This is where it is individual. Meaning, the thing that is going to press on your heart the most is not the same as someone else. So it's not fruitful or helpful, I would say, to spend a lot of time discussing amongst each other, how are you fasting, what are you fasting, 1 day, 2 days, social media. It's individual. Talk to the Lord. Lord, what is it that will reveal my heart the most and will move? As an aside, the Bible does say, you know, when we are fasting, we shouldn't make it obvious we're fasting, right? You want to go into work and be like, man, you don't know what I'm going through. This is so hard. That's not great. That is more about us than it is about what God is doing. So this is something we're doing together, but we're doing it individually as well. And that means individually there are things that the Lord is going to lay upon our heart, and we should seek to press into those things. So here's what I would like to do in the last bit of our time together now. Next Sunday, we have a potluck and worship night, and there'll also be a time of prayer. We're going to gather together. I'd like to kind of bookend this week. So I'm going to invite the band to come up. They're going to begin to lead us, and I would like to lead you in a time of prayer just where we are now. This is something that we've done before. If you're part of our prayer nights, might not be something you're familiar with. It's very simple. I'm just going to take out my prayer guide that I have here, and I'm going to look to the first day. Each day there's a scripture reading and there's a prayer prompt, and I'm going to look to the scripture and consider what is there here that I can pray into for myself, for my church, for the people in my lives. And so the first scripture is 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 18. It's a longer section, but here's the first couple of verses. I'm just going to read it. It says this: such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what I'd invite you to is just to bow your head. I'm going to invite you to pray. And as you pray, you can pray in your own head quietly. You can just pray under your breath, if you'd like. You can pray out loud. It's not going to freak anyone out. But it's a time where you can pray into these things. I'm going to lead you. I'll begin with prayer. invite you just to spend some time in prayer. I'll add a little bit more, direct us a bit, just a few minutes, and then we'll transition to a time of worship. If you're not into this, it's totally fine. You can just sit there quietly. If you're not a person of faith, it's totally fine. But this is fruitful, I think, for us. And I'd like to model it a bit. So let me just begin by praying. Jesus, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder here in this word I just read that apart from you, we are not sufficient. It's helpful for me, Lord, to be reminded of my insufficiency. I thank you because everything around me, even my own sin and pride, leads me to believe that I have enough strength on my own. I thank you for this reminder. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come to bring life. And I pray that that life would grow and flourish. And so I invite us now just to thank God, thank Jesus for his work in our lives, for the life he's brought through the cross and through the Spirit. Let's spend some time just praising God together, quietly in our minds and our words. At the end of the passage, it says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so I would invite you to ask God to continue to transform you, to reveal sin, to convict us of sin, to bring freedom where it needs to be freedom. Speak to the Lord. Ask him for his help in this way. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your work on the cross, for the victory you have over Satan, over sin, over death, and for the promise you make to us that what your Spirit has begun in us, he will bring to completion. And so I pray, Jesus, for those in this room who are struggling in areas of sin, God, would you bring freedom? Would you bring power? Would you bring the conviction, the certainty of knowing that in our strength we can do nothing, but with your strength all things are possible? I pray, Jesus, for those who are struggling under the weight of life circumstances. Lord, we feel low, we feel forgotten. Would we remember, Jesus, that you have done everything possible for us to have hope in every situation of life? So I pray you would lift up those who are feeling low this morning. I pray, God, that your promises would be true in our mind and heart. And Lord, that we would be strengthened, we would be encouraged, we would be reminded that the presence of your Spirit means that your love is true, that your presence is with us, that you are not far from us. And so I pray for our church. I pray this would be a fruitful week. I pray you would stir up within us, Lord, a faith and a discipline that would gain us more of Jesus, more of you. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.